I think we're in week four, physically. This is week three lessons, so I don't know if I'm going to catch up or not. We'll give it a run. We got started in this lesson. We'll do a little bit of review, not a whole lot, before we move on through the lesson. Before we get started in the class, Glenn Boyd, we just want to pray, please.
Great God and Father, truly a blessing to be here this morning with fellow Christians. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to be here and to study your word, to learn from it, that it would be your word would be a buffer to our souls and help us to obey your will. Father, we pray now as we continue through this time that you would be with Brother Wally and give him a heifer of memory. And studied and being able to teach. Father, thank you for this opportunity again. We give our thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
The nature of the study, while it's been to look at aspects of the charismatic movement, certainly, emphasis has been placed, and we'll just continue to place emphasis on grounding ourselves, really. What's the Bible say? What's the Bible teach about these various things? And today's lesson really is directed that way. We're going to be looking at modern, so-called modern-day miracles and contrasting that against what the Bible has to say as we go through this class. Let me ask you a question by way of review. What would you say is the harm in modern-day miracles, if there is any?
Undermines.
Okay, teachings of Christ undermines what he did and what aspect of what he did?
Miracles.
I mean, undermines the miracles Christ did, the miracles the apostles did. Steve likes to talk about counterfeit. In fact, I think he has in his lesson the idea that if you counterfeit enough of this, enough of anything, nobody's going to have any trust in the real. I'm going to have references go through to a fellow by the name of Benny Hinn, but I'll tell you why in a second. Anybody know who Benny Hinn is? Who knows who Benny Hinn is? Okay, good. We got a good common point. The reason I'm going to use Benny Hinn, he's really stereotypical, I think, of people who claim to practice modern-day miracles, is you can get a lot of data on Benny Hinn. And so I can reference some stuff that I found in terms of aspects of that. And I think it points out the fallacy of those who describe or proclaim to have the ability to have modern-day miracles. And so we'll talk about some of the aspects of that in just a moment. What was the purpose? Oh, wow, let me put it a little different way. Are miracles important?
Confirm
the word. And so miracles are important. They're important in the first century. Of course, at this point in time, the word has been delivered. And really, the reason for miracles, so-called modern-day miracles, we'll talk about at least some of the reasons given a little bit later in the class. We got into, if you look at the table in the lesson, we started talking about modern-day miracles compared to first-century miracles, and Steve had outlined in the first one the fact that some in modern-day miracles, and you'll see this, and I don't think it's denied, that those who proclaim to do this will see or talk about progressive healing. And you're going to still have some symptoms, but they'll eventually go away. What do you see in the Bible in terms of real miracles?
Instantaneous.
It's instantaneous, right on the spot, isn't it? Is it progressive? They're either healed or they're not healed, one of the two. Of course, in all the cases we read about, they're healed. And he gave a number of examples for that. The second one on modern-day miracles I won't deny, you may, but I won't deny that there are people who come forward in these so-called crusades or whatever who are cured of their sickness. there's a name for that, a kind of illness they have. Anybody know off the top of their head what that might be called? Psychosomatic is the word. You may have heard that word. Psychosomatic healing. And it is the idea of people, and they can make, you can literally make yourself ill. You can have symptoms, physical symptoms that come out of a mental stress of some sort. And so when people come forward in these things and are, quote, healed, that may very well be true. Their change of view may have happened, and it might have an impact. Do you see that illness? And demonstrate it? Are you and I able to see it most of the time? No. It's something internal. It evidences itself internal. And how does that contrast with the miracles of the Bible that we see?
Lord wasn't there.
Sorry?
The Lord wasn't there.
The Lord wasn't there?
No.
Physically in the presence of the person. That's true.
No.
But it was the nature of the healing that went on. People knew it. I'm still searching for another aspect. What is a man who has a withered? That's a lousy question. Man who has a withered hand. What is unique about that, or what's different about that from these modern day miracles?
Yeah,
you can see it. It's organic. It's organic, right? It's actually something you can see. And so, when somebody was healed, the man with the withered hand was healed. What did he end up with? A good hand. If the man with leprosy was healed, what did he end up with? All right, it's clear. So these are things you can see. They're organic, what's called organic kind of sicknesses that Jesus demonstrated and the apostles demonstrated all the time. I don't know whether you, hopefully you did, in the left column under the text that Steve gave there. What is Luke 22, 50 and 51 about? Anybody remember? Who got healed there? No. The man lost half of his ear, or part of his right ear, or his right ear. Now that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? What happened to it? Jesus put it back, healed it. And it's pretty obvious there's a... I mean, I wonder how many times people have had limbs that have been gone or cut off, or those kinds of infirmities that modern-day miracle workers have fixed. And of course, the number is zero. Look at Matthew 4:24. There was some fear expressed in one of the gospels. I can't remember which gospel account, but there was some concern about Jesus. But like Rod says, you wonder why the people didn't run away when they saw something like that. Man, something can happen to me bad right now, Jim.
Like another aspect, if we don't think about that, even when someone is healed, maybe medicine or whatever, they'll give the glory to God. That's because of our advanced technology and all that stuff.
Okay, and the problem we have in that, and I believe in the providence of God and answering a prayer, we can't make a cause and effect, can we? We can't say this is that, because God works behind the scenes now. But when you're standing in a garden and a man has his ear knocked off and is put back on, that's pretty clear. It'll take fire to do that. Matthew 4:24, we read, "The news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them." In the case of modern-day miracles, and again, this is not denied by those who proclaim this, sometimes they are not able to heal something. You know, they may try, and it doesn't take. And so you got people... to have that problem. And then you have another problem which is, if you've all seen these on TV probably, these crusades, where there are just, I don't know, some of the ones that they don't televise sometimes have 100,000 people at them. A lot of people there that have sicknesses. And there's no cure for the vast majority of those. And we'll talk about in a moment the kind of cures that come about. So you have people that are there, they leave without being cured. In the case of Jesus, as we just read in Matthew, when Jesus chose to cure somebody, there was no question. When it came to the kinds of diseases Jesus cured, what did Jesus do? What kind of diseases did he cure?
All
kinds of diseases. And there were no limits. And that's the nature of, not only his, but the apostles could do the same thing, did the same thing. Every kind of disease he was able to handle. Do y'all have lesson three, week three? Yes? Okay. Okay, so that basically brings us, by way of review, that basically brings us up to where we want it to be. I wanted to read a couple of things that just strike me as we've covered these things. I mentioned that the functional disorders business versus organic. Again, you can look, you can find this in a number of studies that have been done. People reported on things, hidden cameras, that sort of thing. And what happens when there are physical people that have physical outward ailments in an audience, and they're lining up people to be cured, people like that are literally screened out from coming to stage. They have, in one place I was reading, they have wheelchair sections at some of these crusades. The wheelchair section you would think would be the first that would be pulled up on the stage. Can you imagine people being told, you're healed and getting out of the wheelchair? Just the opposite happens. Not only are they not pulled to the stage, they are stopped from coming. And in some cases, they're placed in areas where they can't even be seen by the cameras on purpose. So, there's an avoidance of those kinds of opportunities to conduct miracles. So we have that kind of a situation that goes on in these things. There's a article, I mentioned Benny. There was a fellow that did, and I think this comes back just to reinforce the idea that, is there something bad about modern-day miracles? I mean, isn't that good? God gets glory and that kind of thing. Just an interesting comment out of a fellow who did a documentary. This is an HBO documentary, Question of Miracles. And you have a director here, a guy by the name of Anthony Thomas, who went around. I mean, he was offered full access. It wasn't like it was undercover. And when he got through, he makes this comment that they didn't find any cases where people were actually healed by him. Said in a New York Times interview that if I had seen miracles, I would have been happy to trumpet it. But in retrospect, I think they do more damage to Christianity than the most committed atheists. Modern-day miracles are serious business. And serious business for the one proclaiming them to make a lot of money, but serious business in terms of undermining the true miracles and the gospel of Christ, in spite of their statement to the contrary. Okay, this has been alluded to in somebody's comment earlier. John 9, John 11, Acts 3. Who's John 9 talking about? Sorry? Blind man. Who's John 11 talking about? Okay, Lazarus. And then who is Acts 3 talking about? Okay, just three examples. In the case of the first case, the blind man, what is it about the blind man? That's my question the right way. The blind man was healed. Was this somebody that was just walking through the neighborhood? Is this an unknown character? No. People knew him, didn't they? They knew him. They knew his parents. They've seen him. This is not somebody that's unknown. In fact, one of the things I think is not unusual, one of the things interesting about Jesus' miracles versus those claimed today, in terms of environment, you and I turn on our TV and we see 100,000 or 20,000 or 50, whatever it is, people show up in an auditorium. They've been invited. What did Jesus do? In a lot of cases.
Random.
Sorry?
Random.
Random. Well, not only that, what else was about it? Jesus sat in the synagogue and said, bring all your sick to me. And he was out. It's funny. Jesus walked along. Now, people came to him, don't get me wrong. But there's many cases of miracles in the Bible where Jesus just walked up on the person. Same thing with the apostles, which we'll see an example of that later. In the case of Lazarus, was Lazarus known?
Yes.
Yeah, very well known. And likewise, in the case of the lame man, you know, people, the lame man sat there at the gate all the time. And so people knew it. It wasn't a secret about the lame man. And that's not true. When you come to the modern-day miracles, you know, you might have, as I say, you might have 50,000 people in the audience and 100 people show up on the stage. You don't know them from Adam, as the saying goes. And now there's somebody that does somewhere, but you don't when you're, those who are there, aren't when they're influenced by this, don't they? He was not even consciously reaching out in the sense of had an audience and ahead of time was making a point. Good point. Okay, so you had these people could be verified, no question about it. In 1 Corinthians 14, well, it's back over on the other side. If you look at, consider the modern day miracles, and we're going to talk about tongues in a whole class, so that's going to come. Covered tongues last class. We're going to be talking about tongues as practiced by modern day tongue speakers in the next class. But what's emphasized in today's charismatic movements are tongues and these healings. The tongues, this is an observation on my part, the tongues, the practice of that tends to be associated with the more local kinds of works. I mean, local in the sense, congregation here, congregation. That's what they teach, preach, and practice within the congregation. Healings, and tongues are handled this other way too, but healings, while they happen, you know, some crossover in both cases, where you see healings emphasized, seems to me, is in the environment, today's environment, where you can have a very big audience. And there's a reason for that. We'll talk about what that reason is in a moment. But that seems to be a contrast. But in either case, tongues and healings are the things that's emphasized. What does 1 Corinthians 14:5 tell us? What is to be desired? Prophecy is to be more desired than tongues. And you will find in these modern-day miracle practitioners that prophecy is something they'll throw out willy-nilly. My friend Benny, to quote him, he's and there are more than one of these. Many of these. These can be replicated. But just to give you a sample, the man prophesied that Castro would be dead in the 90s. The man prophesied that homosexuality in the U.S. of A. would be done away with in the 90s. That there would be a devastating series of earthquakes on the East Coast in the 2000 time frame. And this just go on and on and on, but it is an extrapolation or an extension, if you please, of this persona that exists in this particular man anyway. You know, if they've got the gift, they've got to do prophecy. I mean, some of them feel like doing that. And, you know, it's the same old issue. How do you know if a prophet's true? He's a true prophet. Prophecy comes true. And, of course, these men do not have the ability to prophesy. Okay, faith healers. Why are they called faith healers? Sorry? Or you won't be cured, right? So this is the, you know, if you're not cured, that's your problem. It's not my problem. And that's classical of the faith healers as far as trying to explain what the problem is, why somebody's not healed. Look at John 5. Who's in John 5? I guess John 5, 8 and 9, 12, 13. Who is it? Okay, lame man, where is he? Why is a lame man where he is? Let me put it that way. He wants to be put down in this pool so he can be healed. Did he expect to be healed by Jesus?
No.
Do you have any faith that this man walking by is going to heal him? Put me in the pool is what he wanted. You know, he wanted to be healed, don't get me wrong. But he, you know, Jesus being there, his faith about Jesus' power to heal was non-existent. Look at, just flip on over to John 9. Who are we talking about here? Okay, blind man. Blind man said, I've got to be there by Jesus. Man, I've been following Jesus. I've finally been able to catch up with him. I've got to be with Jesus because Jesus can heal me. I have the faith. Therefore, he was healed, right? I see one or two. I'm glad somebody read it. I see one or two heads shaking. What's the story on this man? This is where you answer. Somebody said, this is where you answer. You know, what is the story on this man? Is he a good friend of Jesus's? Do you know Jesus? The man didn't even know him. He didn't even know Jesus. I mean, where's his faith? Absolutely non-existent relative to this, and yet he was healed. And now healed, completely healed. Acts 3. Look at Acts 3. And being Bible students, you know, these things are repeated over and over. Who was involved here? Another lame man. And what did he want?
He wanted money.
He was a beggar. He had no expectation of ever being healed. That wasn't his issue. I'm crippled for life. I want money to live on. But he was healed. Where's his faith? No, wasn't that. He was not able to heal him without him having faith that he was going to be healed. So if this is about faith healers, that you have to have, their audience has to have faith to be healed, is something made up, pure and simple. Ronnie?
In Matthew 17, the demon possessed man, or boy, that the disciples couldn't heal. It wasn't because the person with the demon had little faith. It was because the disciples didn't have enough faith. So if these guys are failing, it's not because the people they're trying to heal don't have enough faith, it's because they don't have the faith.
That's the best conviction right there, is Matthew 17. The best conviction for these folks who stand in front of people and say, it's your problem. And they say that routinely, that faith is the hindrance. It's their faith that would be the hindrance if that's the case.
You know, I don't know what it is about the human psyche. I think I can explain some of it. If you've heard of somebody that can, by some story, can heal, there's just and you've got whatever disease you have. You know, you're crippled, you're whatever. you want the worst way to be healed. I mean, there's a mental thing that drives you. So people, you can, to a degree, you can understand people emotionally flocking to these kinds of things. But when put to the test, and a number of tests you can put them to, and one we just put them to, they fail. And it's, you know, they what's the right word I'm trying to think of? They basically use the fears or the desires of other people to make their living. That's what it boils down to. Mike? Good point. You gotta be careful where your mouth takes you sometimes too. There's another lesson there. But yeah, there's Elymas had no faith, and yet Paul managed to perform a miracle. Just hadn't made him blind. Kind of the wrong miracle. Wasn't one he wanted, but made him blind. Okay, so that's the nature of faith healing. Faith is not required. Now, were there occasions of healing where faith was demonstrated? All over the place. So no question about that. There was a lot of faith demonstrated. In fact, Jesus would make statements to that effect. Your faith has made you whole. And somebody mentioned the lady who touched the garment. The hemorrhage was healed. You know, she had obviously had faith. She expected, if I could just touch him. Yeah, Ronnie.
We're also centurion and his servant. It wasn't the centurion's servant's faith, it was the centurion's faith.
Exactly. And in fact, we'll get to that example here in a moment. Steve listed a number of people here: Oral Roberts, Swigert, Tilden, Baker. I'm sure you've heard of many, if not all of these. I'll put my friend Benny in there as well. In case of Benny and these other folks. And Benny makes, I don't know, it's been reported something like $100 million a year. It's just interesting. If you go to Benny's website, what you'll find, you can become a partner of Benny. And I'm going to tell you how. You just got to be willing to do something. Give your monthly seed gift of at least $30 a month by web, mail, or phone. If you want to impact the globe, give a one-time gift of $500 and a monthly seed gift of at least $30 by web, mail, or phone. If you really want to have an impact, you're going to give $1,000 and at least $30 a month. I only use Benny because it happens to be up front. I find some of these folks, if you go to like a website they run, and this is really the power of the Internet. The Internet's very powerful as a recruiting tool for this type of activity. What you'll find is you have to write in. You have to give them your name and particulars, and they'll get back to you with a partner. They call it, for some reason, you'll become a partner, but they send you a partner package. It's not as obvious how much, but the fact is this is the nature of these activities that are in business. What is the case? Look at 1 Corinthians 4. Here's an apostle. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 4. To this present, this is Paul speaking, to this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. We endure. When we are slandered, we try to consolate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even unto now. I remember I lived in Baton Rouge. I left Baton Rouge, went back to Baton Rouge, and of course of that leaving, going back, Jimmy Swigert had kind of reached the pinnacle of his popularity. And there was campus and a that had been built in Baton Rouge, and it was a magnificent campus from the rolls, about all you saw. But Jimmy had, I don't know how many millions of dollars, what his home cost, but it was a multi-million dollar home. And it, again, this is just typical. Benny Hinn's got a report of an $8.5 million home. So these things are typical. The purpose of modern-day, you don't know the purpose of modern-day miracles happens to be in the case of these kinds of people. It's very simple.
Raise cash.
It's a way of becoming rich. And make no mistake about it. And just the opposite was true. Who was made rich by the people who actually carried on the miracles of the first century? It's a bit of a, it's not a trick question, but it's one of those uses of words. The people were. People that were preached to were. They were made rich. Rich beyond means. Not in physical richness, but in spiritual riches. That's really what the purpose, or the outcome, not the purpose, but the outcome of the things that followed the miracles in the first century. Yeah. Mike.
At least the scripture reveals it. I don't know if that somebody reveals that Simon and Isaiah revealed it. But he had the modern idea. He saw a way to make money off of it.
Very good point. That's right. Simon the sorcerer wanted to have the ability to conduct to perform these signs. It would have been a way to make a lot of money. And of course he's reproved for that. Okay, we talked about this, or this was mentioned a little bit earlier. Matthew 8:5, following the next row. Well, before I jump over there, let me do something first. There is, if you watch one of these, you'll see some of this. If you watch on television, you see some of this. There's a need for the atmospherics, as we call it, and so things like music, etc., end up being in part as part of the play in the modern day revivals. And it's not listed; it's not limited, of course, to just the crusade kinds of things. There's a fellow named Nelson, and he wrote the church manual for the Assemblies of God, a charismatic group, and he had this to say about necessity of preparing the audience. All who come up in the healing line should be in the services for several days to hear the word of God, see people healed before their eyes, hear the joyful testimonies of those who have been healed. They should have time for confession of hidden sins and for the reading of God's sweet promises. So many have soaked in unbelief so long, it takes a long time to get it all out of their system. Those who come for healing should be well instructed beforehand and should seek the grace of God for His mercy before coming up for anointing. Those who come forward for healing should fast and pray before coming up and get everything distracting out of their minds. What does that suggest about the nature of the healing that's in view? Remember psychosomatic? The idea, if this isn't a kind of a psychological healing, then why go through all of this, or what healing is going to occur? And do you see, think about it. You ever see the Lord or the apostles going through anything that approaches this? The man goes on to say, as a rule, it is best to give forth a message on divine healing before anointing the sick in numbers. It will strengthen their faith and yours. How many sermons prior to a healing have you read about in the New Testament where divine healing was the subject leading up to whatever the miracle was?
Zero.
Third point, if you pray for a number of people in a public service, it is helpful to have a song sung or played softly while you anoint the afflicted. Such songs as the Great Physician or the Healing Waters Flow are helpful. They're helpful, but what are they helpful for is the question. And, another question might be, why not just get out of off the TV stage and head to the hospitals, head to, if we had leper colonies, say head to leper colonies. We don't have those anymore. Well, there are some, but that's a different story. Just go to the hospitals. Go out on the streets. Doesn't need to be on TV. If the real intent is to bring people to God through the carrying on of miracles, well, go out there where the people are that are ill. You just start to you see through that. Take a look at Matthew. Well, not take a look, just consider. Matthew 8, who are we talking about? Centurion and his servant, right? His slave. And the centurion's servant had a conversation with the centurion. Said, I hear there's a man called Jesus who can cure. Would you please go see him for me? I'd go with you, but I can't. And so he sat back wherever the centurion's house was and waited for Jesus to heal him. Man didn't even know. Didn't have to be prepared. He didn't even know somebody was out on his behalf. He didn't know when Jesus healed him. I mean, he knew when he was healed. He didn't know Jesus was about to heal him. Lame man, we talked about him earlier. He expected to be put in the pool, didn't he? And so you, I got the right guy, I think I did. Sorry, he was looking for alms, not in the pool. So he wasn't expecting to be healed. He didn't have a sermon preached to him. He didn't have music played or hummed, sung. He didn't have a big, long message, did he? I mean, in fact, it was kind of a turnabout of events. He asked for one thing, something else was given to him. And that's quite typical of what you see in real world, as first century miracles. Made up. That was a facetious comment. No, they did not. Absolutely did not. I should have stopped and taken a breath and let you answer that. No, the centurion, of course not. He did not. And in fact, his slave, as far as we know, as far as scriptures say, he had absolutely no idea his master was out having this conversation. And he was back someplace else. And Jesus didn't even go there. He's still healing. Didn't have to be in his presence. So it's just a case of the servant was not prepared, like modern day miracles had to be prepared. Thanks, Mike, for bringing it up so we got it clear. Purpose. What is the purpose for modern day miracles? Yeah. Jim, did you say money? Somebody over here said money. Money. I mean, if you really get down to it, that's the purpose. Now, having said that, let me back up. Let me back off that a minute. I think there's a lot of truth in that, but I won't say it's exclusively money. And the reason I say that, there are a lot of good people that believe this doctrine of tongues and healings and working the Holy Spirit today just like you did before. And so, that aspect, they're not in this for the money at all. That's not their issue. Not the people who believe in this. I won't say to you, I'm not going to even try to say the people who are promulgating this aren't in it for the money or are in it for the money. I have no idea. I know how people are, and I know what money does to people, but the folks that have notoriety that you and I see on TV, you can just go to the bank, to use a phrase. That's exactly what they're in for, into it for. So people that you have access to, friends who might be charismatic, obviously they're not in it for the money. So I don't want to say that. Don't even want to hint at that. These are people that are sincere. There's an article, Steve had allusion to this last week, In Search of Miracles, an article that had to do with Catherine Coleman. I don't remember her. She was a, quote, faith healer. But the point of this author, in terms of writing and being with her and spent a lot of time with her, is he came away with the conclusion she was sincere. She thought she was an instrument for the Holy Spirit to cure people. He did not get out of that her intent was anything but honest in terms of the conscience level she was working. He thought she was wrong. He thought he had the proof that she wasn't healing anybody. But she didn't think of it as an opportunity to make money. I think a lot of cases that's not true today. Certainly when you think about, well, what is the purpose of modern day miracles? Wherever they're practiced. Is it to confirm the word? It's been confirmed. Right? So it's not that. And is it to make believers of people? It is? Okay, it's to make believe. In some cases, I think that's probably right. They think of it as a way of, they think of it as a way of making believers. How do you make believers? How do you instill in somebody a faith? Sorry? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Is it by miracles? No. Miracles confirmed that word, didn't it? So you know, the purpose is nebulous as far as what the purpose is today with modern-day miracles. And so be aware of that. We've got less than 5 minutes. Let's talk about modern-day miracle workers' attempts to justify their failures, and they do fail, and they do say, here's why it doesn't always work. And I don't think any of them say they never have a failure. And so you look at some examples here. In John 4:52, turn over there, the idea that, okay, I healed somebody, they didn't throw away their cane, they didn't throw away their crutches and walk perfectly, they still had a limp, it's going to take a little time, et cetera, et cetera. They began to get better. And so you see in John 4:52, in the course of this healing that went on, it says, so he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, fever left him. So he began to get better. See there? Didn't always like that. Who made this statement? The servant. There was a question asked of who? The official, right? I mean, the official asked the question. The hour when he began to get better. The servant answered the question, seventh hour. So is this an inspired man asking the question, making this statement, when did he begin to get better? No, somebody involved in the story, isn't it? When did the fever leave his son? Seventh hour. When the seventh hour is when Jesus healed him. I mean, it was instantaneous. In fact, he didn't start to get better. It was just the question asked. He was made better immediately. There's a story in Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 25, about a blind person. And Jesus didn't quite have the oomph the first time. According to what this would be, he had to lay hands on him a second time to be effective. Of course, in the case there, Jesus put spittle on the eyes and laid his hands on his eyes and said, how do you see? And he didn't see perfectly, and he laid his hands on again and he saw perfectly. So here it is. He had to try again. He didn't quite have what it took the first time. Did Jesus always use the same method in his healing? We will pick up right there.